Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the many things that we have to give testimony to of your goodness in our everyday lives. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would challenge us, that you'd encourage us, and help us to realize that you really do want to use us in our world to do things of eternal significance. Father, the enemy would want to lie to us and say, God could never use you because. And so many reasons could be filled in there, Lord, because of our past, because we don't know you well enough, because we don't know the Bible well enough, because, Lord, you can use every single one of us if we're just willing to follow you and be led by you and empowered by you. So challenge us in that way today, we pray. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In just a moment, we'll be looking at Matthew 28. A little bit later, Ephesians chapter 5. We've been doing a sermon series that we're going to conclude today called Changing Our World. Changing Our World. And the idea behind this is that there are many people who perhaps are well known for things that they have said or they have done or they have accomplished or things they have set in motion that have changed the world. But the point of this message is that God wants us to realize that He wants to use every single one of us. If we know Him, have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, He wants to and He will use every single one of us to change our worlds. Maybe not in a way that'll grab a lot of people's attention, not that we're going to become famous. Maybe nobody else will even know what it was that we said or did in a certain situation. But God wants to use us. God wants to use you. As we've talked about this, and this is the fourth Sunday, and if you've missed the previous ones, I encourage you to go back and listen to them on our website or on our mobile app. I hope and pray that you've gotten that message. No matter how insignificant you might feel, if you do, how insignificant you might feel that your abilities or knowledge might be, that you would have birth within you that God really can use me and God really does want to use me. And that you'd go forth into life ready, saying, God, I don't know how, I don't know what, but here I am. Use me today. As we begin today, I want to challenge you with a question. I've done that many times, but not so much about how you've changed your world. I've asked you that before, but I want you to think very seriously. Okay, don't just let this pass over and say, well, he'll go on in a minute, but really think about this question. Who has changed your world? Who has changed your world in your history, whether it's only 15 years long or 20 something years long or 60 something years long or 80 something years long? If it's that long, there's probably been a lot of people that God has used to change your world. But think of at least one or two people who have had a tremendous impact on your world for the positive. Now, we don't want to get into the negative. That's a possibility, too. But think of one or two people who have had a tremendous impact on your world for the positive. Okay? You got those thoughts, those people in your mind? Okay? I want to follow up with this question. How did they do it? How did they do it? Was it something they said? And maybe not even one time, but the way that they poured into your life through the words that they used and encouraging you and helping you. Was it something they did? Again, maybe a one-time thing or maybe a series of events. Was it something that they gave to you or something that they provided to you? I would venture to say that maybe one or more of those things, maybe all of those things were a part of it. But I would also venture to say that it probably also had something to do with who they were. Now, I don't mean because you were in relationship with them. They were your parent. They were your spouse. They were your boss. They were whatever. I don't mean who they were because they were famous. I mean because of the type of person they were. Because of their character. If they influenced you in the Lord because of the Lord's work in and through their lives. It probably had something to do or was attached to or influenced by the relationship they had with God. Over the course of this sermon series, we've talked about three different questions leading up today. The first message was, what can I give? If I'm going to have an impact in my world, if I'm going to change my world, what do I have to give? And we looked at the story of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. As they went to the temple to pray, and there was a man who needed money. He was a beggar because he was lame. And Peter said to him, I don't have any money. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And yes, the man was healed. That was a tremendous need met. But even more importantly, that man received hope. Hope not just for his healing, but hope for a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And not only him, but a great multitude of people came to know Jesus Christ that day. And the point there is that you can't give what you don't have. And too often we focus on what we don't have to give. And so we say, I can't make a difference. I don't have anything to give. Forget about what you don't have to give. Focus on what you do have. And if anything, if nothing else, if you know Jesus Christ, you have that hope within and you can give that to someone else. They've got to accept it. They've got to respond to it. But you can give that. The second week we talked about what can I say? Sometimes we feel like I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know enough about God's plan. I don't know how to answer all the questions. And I'd be very quick to say we need to learn as much as we can. And it's a growing process. All of our lives we'll still be learning more. I'm still learning more. But we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know everything to say something. And that Sunday we were challenged by Peter in 1 Peter 3 when he says, always be ready, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And as whatever you do know or don't know, you should always be ready to answer that question, why are you a Christian? What has God done for you? Centered in the fact that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven, and rose again so that I can have new life. If that's all you know, you've got the gospel. What can I say? And then last week we talked about what can I do? What can I do? We may not have tremendous giftings or abilities that we're aware of or we think could be used. But what it really comes down to, and we saw this last week in the story from Mark chapter 2, when this paralyzed man, a different paralyzed man, was brought by his friends to Jesus. That Jesus could heal him, and Jesus not only healed him but forgave him of his sins, and they had to overcome so many obstacles. They had to carry him up on the roof, dig a hole, lower him down before Jesus. And what it really came down to is that whatever it takes, whatever it costs, what I can do is I can help people connect to Jesus. I can help people connect to Jesus. Well, today the title of the message is, what should I be? We've talked about what can I give, what can I say, what can I do. Today it's what should I be. And you see, in this progression, we've changed from can to should. And there's a reason for that. You see, there's a lot of things that you can give. There's a lot of things that you can do. There's a lot of things that you can say. And you can do, you can say, you can give various things with varying degrees of success. But your influence will be minimized if you aren't who you should be. You see, who you are is much more important than whatever you might give, than whatever you might say, or whatever you might do. And I would just say that if we are the people that we should be, then whatever we say, whatever we give, whatever we do, it's just multiplied and it's just amplified. It's just empowered by God to do even more than we could even imagine. So, in that context, what should I be? Now, in just a moment, I'm going to give you the whole sermon summed up in one sentence. But I want you to promise me after I do that, you won't tune me out, go to sleep, and say when he's done, I'll get up and go home. Okay? I want you to hear the rest of it, okay? But to summarize the whole message, And to answer this question, what should I be? If I really want to change my world, I should be a fully filled follower of Jesus Christ. If I really, really, really want to change my world, if I really want God to do something in and through me that has not just temporary significance, but eternal significance, I should be a fully filled follower of Jesus Christ. I want to use the rest of our time together this morning to talk about two different aspects of that. The first one I want to talk to you about is fully following Jesus. Fully following Jesus. You really want to be used by God? You really want to see great things happen in and through you? Now, I'm not saying that your life is all of a sudden going to be filled with miracles every day, that kind of thing. But you really want to see God do something in you and through you to make a difference in your world, to make a difference in the lives and worlds of the people around you that will have significance, not just for right here and now, but for eternity. The first thing is you need to be fully following Jesus. A passage of scripture that's pretty well known within the church is Matthew 28. And we're looking at verses 18 to 20, and Jesus has already lived his life, done his ministry. He's already been betrayed. He's already been crucified, buried, and rose from the grave. In fact, it's been about 40 days since he rose from the grave. And in that 40 days, he has spent time with his disciples. Not consistently, not the whole time, but from time to time, he would just show up and he would spend time with them. He'd fellowship with them. He'd teach them. The Bible indicates that he explained a lot of the things they had questions about. He explained how the Old Testament pointed to him. They never could get it before, but he explained it to them. But toward the very, very end of that 40 days, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven sometime soon, he says this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here we have wrapped up what Jesus wanted his followers then, and I believe what he wants his followers now to do. After all of his ministry, after all that he accomplished upon the cross, and what he accomplished through his death and resurrection, that salvation is now available to anyone who would respond to what he did for them through repentance and surrender and commitment. He wants that message taken to the world. He wants that message to revolutionize people's lives. He wants that message to change how they live both now and through eternity. And so he says, you are the ones to go and to do that. And notice the specific words he says. He says, go therefore and make disciples. We're familiar with the word disciple if we've read the New Testament or heard sermons, Bibles. A disciple, there were 12 of them, right? There were many, many, many more than 12. We're familiar with the 12 disciples because Jesus actually had hundreds, it seems to indicate at times, of disciples. But from them, he chose 12 to be a special group that he was really going to pour into and allow to be leaders of the church. And even among them, he had three others that were even closer. But a disciple was not just one of those 12 people that Jesus chose to be close to him. The word disciple actually means a learner, one who follows another person's teachings. And it wasn't just built on, I'm going to come to your class and learn mentally, intellectually, what you have to teach me. It was built on a relationship. In their culture and in their day, a person would become a disciple and they would basically choose a teacher. Now, Jesus did it backwards. Jesus chose his disciples. But in their culture, a disciple would choose a teacher and they would choose a man. In their culture, it was a man. And they'd say, I like what I see in you. I think you're very, very intelligent. I think you have a relationship with God. I think you understand the truth of God. And I see how it's impacted your life. I want to be just like you. Would you be my teacher? And if that teacher then would accept them to be a disciple. They would not just go to classes for a while every single day. They would actually go and be with them all the time, as much as they possibly could. And we see that lived out in Jesus' life and ministry. The 12 disciples left their occupations. They left their families to go be with them for almost three and a half years. And their purpose wasn't just to hear what he had to say about God. It was that. But it was so much more. They wanted to be just like him. So a disciple was a learner. It was a student. But more in the sense of, I want to be just like you. I want to have your philosophy. I want to live my life like you live your life. And it's going to take time to learn that. And because of that, it also came to be known as a follower. Because as you can imagine, spending that much time with that teacher, you were constantly following them. Wherever they went, you went. Whatever they did, you did. When they told you something, you learned it. Okay? And it was a process. And so when we talk about fully following Jesus, and Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. He says, listen, you've been following me. Now your job is to go out and help other people follow me. And can I tell you, we have that same responsibility and privilege today to help others become followers. In fact, it's tied in very, very closely to why we exist as a church. Our mission statement, Marion Oaks Assembly of God, is that Marion Oaks Assembly of God exists to help people change into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We have service on Sunday morning. We have various prayer meetings. We got men's group. We got women's group. We got Bible study on Wednesday night. We've got Sunday school on Sunday morning. We got kids programs. We do special events. But you know, all those things that we do should be focused on this one goal, that whatever it is that we do and however it is that we do it, it will somehow add to that process of helping people change into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Notice it says helping, because they've got to do their part. And the other word is change. It's not a one-time process. It doesn't happen overnight. At least it didn't for me. I don't know a single one of you that did for either. We're constantly in process, continuing growing, continuing changing, continually learning more and more and more. But let me just tell you this. If that's what God expects us to do, you can't make disciples unless you are a disciple. You understand what I'm saying? If this is your church home, and even if it's not, if you go somewhere else or you're a follower of Jesus, you know, I understand, even though, you know, this isn't my church home, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. We come to that realization, you know, you can't do that, or you can't help others do that unless you're doing it yourself. You can't help others become a disciple or a more committed disciple or a growing disciple unless you yourself are a committed, growing disciple. And so that's what it comes down here. If we really want to change our worlds, then we, first of all, must be fully following Jesus. So I want to ask you today, are you following Jesus? Now, it's very easy to say yes. But I just want to give you two things to think about. And I'm praying that God will use this to really stir our hearts and our minds and maybe challenge us. It challenges me. And there's much more I could share. Jesus did a lot of teaching about discipleship and what discipleship means and how you can know if somebody truly is a disciple and all that kind of stuff. But just two thoughts about following Jesus that I hope God will challenge us with. First of all, when you follow Jesus, he's in front. Deep spiritual truth there. When you follow Jesus, he's in front. You say, yeah, pastor, that's kind of obvious. Why in the world are you focused on that? Because, you know, many times we claim to follow Jesus, but he's not in front. You remember the follow the leader game? Played it as a kid. Maybe you played it as a teenager. Maybe you still play it. I don't know. The idea is you choose somebody to be the leader, and wherever they go, you follow them. Whatever they do, you do that. Whatever they say, you say that. And the idea, you know, is just to be creative and have fun. And the leader may do something really difficult to see who all can do it and who might get washed out. I can tell you that God doesn't do that. He may call us to do something difficult and he'll be the first one to go because he's the leader. But he doesn't do it to try to wash us out of being a follower. But that follow the leader game, it kind of gives us that picture of when we're following Jesus, He's in front. He's in front. Okay? Jonathan, would you come help me? I know he will. Jonathan, come on. He's like, me? Yeah. Come help me. Okay, Jonathan, I'm going to follow you. Okay? All right, I want you to lead me over to that door. Okay. Oh, I did that on purpose. In case you were worried, thank you, Jonathan. You can sit down. You see, sometimes we say, I'm following Jesus, and Jesus is going over there, and we're going over here. Why? Well, it's prettier over there. It's maybe easier over there. It's the way I want to go. So how does that apply? Well, you know, Jesus tells us through His Word how to handle almost every area of our life, how to handle every significant area of our life, our relationships, with our parents, with our kids, with our friends, how we should be at the workplace, how we handle our relationship with God, how we handle our relationship with our spouse, how we handle our finances. And many times they say, oh, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And He says, okay, this is the way you go. Follow me. He's supposed to be in front. And then we choose to go a different direction. And we may fall on our face. And we go, God, what's wrong? Why did you let that happen? I'm following you. No, you weren't. Lord, why did you let that happen to me? Why is my marriage in a mess? Why are my finances in a mess? Why is this in a mess? I'm following you. And God says, don't blame it on me. I told you to go over here and you went over there. So can I ask you, are you following Jesus? Or are you just claiming to and going kind of in that same general direction? I'll tell you, this is how we get into most of our problems. We don't follow where Jesus is leading. But I want to tell you something. There is a great comfort in that when we follow Jesus, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. He'll lead us through some difficult things. But can I tell you that whatever He leads us through, He's already gone through it first to prepare the way. So are you following? When you follow Jesus, He's in front. Now, the second one, it just builds on that, and I've already talked about some of the things, is when you follow Jesus, He's in charge. When you follow Jesus, He's in charge. Don't claim to be a follower of Jesus if He's not in charge of your life. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We talk about Jesus being Savior, and He is, and we need a Savior from our sins. But the Bible doesn't talk near as much about Jesus being our Savior as it does state, not just talk about, but state that He is Lord. Now, Jesus is Lord whether you've made Him Lord or not. And one day, every single person who's ever lived will recognize and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But if we're following Jesus, He's in charge. He is Lord. Do you live like it? The passage I read a little while ago, Matthew 28, verse 20 says that Jesus says in this process of making disciples, of course, we've got to be disciples in that process, but in the process of making disciples, we're to baptize them. We're going to do some of that at the end of the service today. But He says, teaching them to observe, some translations say obey, all that I have commanded. When we follow Jesus, He's in charge. Again, this overlaps with the previous point I meant about when you follow Jesus, He's in front. That when He says it, it's like that's the way it is. And notice He didn't say teaching them to observe some of the things that I've suggested. No, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Now, it sounds a little harsh, but I've said this many times. I want to tell you something. When God gives us instruction in His Word, it's not to hurt us, and it's not to keep us from having fun, but it's because He knows how He made us. He knows what's best for us, and He knows that if we will follow His life that He has for us, that things will end up so much better than trying to pursue our own plans and our own desires. Yes, sin is fun. I remember hearing a preacher saying, if sin isn't fun, you're doing it wrong. But sin is only fun for a while, and then it's tremendously destructive. and the consequences will come back to bite you. And whether it's in this life or in eternity, the consequences aren't worth it. But can I tell you, I'm not trying to imply that living for Jesus is not fun. I've had the privilege of knowing the Lord for almost 36 years now. And I've tried, not perfectly at all, but I've tried to serve Him and live for Him all that time. I'll tell you, I've had a lot of fun. And I've missed a whole lot of heartache by trying to do things the way He said to do it. So when you follow Jesus, He's in front. When you follow Jesus, He is in charge. Now, that's not how we're saved. We're not saved by trying to obey Him because we can't do it well enough. We're not good enough. We're saved by grace, by just trusting the fact that He died for our sins. And we ask Him to forgive us because He paid the price, and I'm trusting in that, and now I want to live for Him. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that even though we're not saved through obedience, that our obedience is evidence that we really were saved. Okay? So are you following? And I just want to add one little word to that before we move on. Are you fully following? You see, I use that word fully on purpose. If I want to change my world, I should be a fully filled, we'll come back to filled in a moment, but a fully following Jesus. In other words, it's not hit and miss. I'm not picking and choosing what areas of my life I'm going to try to follow Jesus in. But you know what? He's Lord. And whatever He says about my relationships, my workplace, my finances, my sexuality, my whatever, He's Lord. I'm going to follow Him fully in every area. Don't try to pick and choose the areas of your life. And can I tell you that it's not something you can just make a decision one day. In fact, as a result of this message, you say, oh, you know what, Pastor Tim, I understand that. I think that's a great idea. I'm going to do that. And you say a prayer, Lord, I am just going to be fully surrendered to You. And then it's all done for the rest of your life. Well, it's one step in the process. You see, it's something that is an ongoing need. It's a daily commitment, a daily surrender, a daily saying, God, I've got this decision. What is the best decision I can make? What's the best solution I can pursue? It's sort of like a strong marriage. Can begin with a real strong commitment on that day of the wedding. But the strength of that marriage is based upon that, but it remains strong with the everyday commitment, with the everyday surrender of what I want to what's best for both of us. That everyday decision to, I want to decide what's best for our marriage and not just for me. That new commitment every day to that relationship. And the same thing is true as we follow the Lord. So, but you know, I've tried that and I've really messed up. But here's the thing. When you mess up, you just get up and keep going. You see, God will never give up on you. The problem comes is when we give up on ourselves. God's always ready, willing, and able to accept us back. When we repent, we say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it, but I'm going to keep following You. In fact, I believe He applauds for you. You see that in the story of the prodigal son. And as I say, you know, this would be a whole lot easier if Jesus was here with us. But wait a minute. He promised He would be. That passage I just read, Matthew 28:20, He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, maybe He just meant that for the original 12. Or for the people that were alive in that day. Well, I would say no, He means it for all of us. But even look at those. Was He physically with them? No. Did Jesus lie to them? No. Even though Jesus was no longer physically with them because He ascended into heaven, He was with them by spirit. In fact, Jesus had said in John 16:17, when He's trying to explain to the disciples, this is before He's arrested and all that, they're confused. He's talking about leaving them and they can't go where He's going. They're depressed. They're frustrated. They don't understand. And Jesus says something that they really couldn't understand. It's going to be better for you if I go away. And they're like, no way, Jesus. We've been together for three and a half years. We don't want You to go away. We love You. We want to keep following You. But what Jesus literally says in John 16:17, it is to Your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, some translations say the Comforter, the Advocate. The word there means that person, that one that is called alongside to be with you and to help you. He says, if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to the second part. If I want to really change my world, I should be fully following Jesus and I should be fully filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the presence of His Holy Spirit to come and dwell within every believer. And that was fulfilled 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven on the day of Pentecost, when He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and filled all of His followers. And that same presence, that same power is available to every believer. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's just giving some practical advice for everyday living, trying to do what's right and what's good as we follow the Lord. In Ephesians 5:15-18, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk." Walk meaning how you live. "Not as unwise, but as wise." Be wise. "Make the most use of the time, because the days are evil." In other words, there's a lot of evil in the world. Make sure you're doing the wise thing. Make the best use of what time and resources you have available to you. Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In other words, do what God wants you to do. He's got a great plan for you. It's better than any plan you have for yourself. You'll avoid a lot of pitfalls, a lot of heartaches, a lot of negative consequences in your life. And then in verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Now let me just again share two thoughts very quickly about this that maybe will stir our hearts, maybe will challenge us this week about being filled with the Spirit. If I want to make a big difference in my life, I need to be a fully filled follower of Jesus. Fully following, but fully filled. The first one is this: when you are filled with the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, Paul is actually talking about a different topic, but he brings up the subject. He says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And the idea is that if you're truly a child of God, His Spirit dwells within you and He will lead you. And so I want to ask you today, as you go through your life, are you conscious of the fact, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you and He wants to lead you? And are you conscious of His leading? Do you even ask for it? Do you pay attention to it? Do you pray, "Lord, just lead me today"? Now, I know that raises a whole host of other questions. The main one being, how does God lead us by His Spirit? And I can't take a lot of time to dig into that today. I've taught on it before. I'll teach on it again. But just to let you know that if you are open to the voice of God's Spirit and you're sensitive to the Spirit, He will guide you and lead you. And if you really want to be used by Him, you need to be fully filled with His Spirit, which means you'll be led by His Spirit. Jesus is the greatest example of this. You can study this later, but when you look at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4, let me just put it this way. End of Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. The beginning of His ministry, the Holy Spirit comes down, and there's kind of like the form of a dove, a supernatural occurrence, and God speaks from heaven. And immediately after that, because that's the end of chapter 3, in verse 1 of Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And in that same verse, it says He was filled with the Spirit, and as a result of that, He was led by the Spirit. Now, He was led into the wilderness to be tested, but God was with Him. That whole thing of God goes out before, prepares the way, takes us through. But He was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And then it says that when He came back from the wilderness, in verse 14, it says then He was empowered by the Spirit. And that leads to the second thing I want to talk about, being fully filled with the Holy Spirit. It says when you are filled with the Spirit, you are empowered by the Spirit. Going back again to Jesus, getting ready to be ascended into heaven. Some of the last words we have recorded in Acts chapter 1. In fact, shortly after He says this, it says that literally He ascended into heaven. It's the last thing He said. Acts 1:8, very familiar to many of us. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses." It goes on from there, but that's the key part. God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us to empower, to lead us, but to empower us to be His witness. That's not just to say that whenever you feel like you got to share gospel truth with somebody, that's what the Holy Spirit's there for. That's part of it. But being witnesses means that we give testimony to what God has done in us, what we know about Him. It's not just what we say, but it's the way that we live our lives. His Holy Spirit's presence and power is to help us walk in victory so that our whole life becomes a witness to Him. And as a result of that, it makes an impact on our world. So I want to ask you today, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you fully filled? And they say, Pastor, you just said that if I'm a believer, if I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior, then His Holy Spirit dwells within me. Yes, that is true. And I will be the first one to admit that within the realm of Christianity, there are different views about the Holy Spirit and the experiences that we can have with the Holy Spirit. And I've taught on them before. I'll teach on them again. But very simply, we do recognize the Word of God says, and it is the eternal truth, that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. The Assemblies of God is a Pentecostal, which is just a label, a Pentecostal group of believers. And all that means is that we believe that what happened on the day of Pentecost is still available to happen today. And what we see in Scripture is that the believers received a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit to empower them. And when you follow the story through Acts, you see several places where people come to know Jesus. And as a result of that, the Spirit dwells within them. But then they later have another experience when they are filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Pentecostals believe that there is a separate experience of a fullness, an overwhelming presence and an experience of God's Holy Spirit. Now, there are other believers, very good believers, some who even attend this church, who believe that when we get the Holy Spirit at salvation, that's it. Okay? That's it in the sense that we don't need to seek a separate experience. But I don't want to focus so much on that today as I want to focus on the fact that we can all agree that no matter what you believe about this experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it is something that we don't just experience one time. Whether that's at salvation or as a separate experience we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that we need His presence and His power fresh and new every day. And so when I ask you today, are you filled with the Spirit? Don't get hung up on that happened when I was saved. Or no, I had this separate experience. Or no, I was got the Spirit when I was saved and I'm seeking the separate experience. Forget all that for right now. But are you today allowing God's presence and power to work within you in its fullness? That's why I didn't read Acts 1:8 for this point. I read Ephesians 5. Because in Ephesians 5, Paul is talking to believers. And he says, be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't say you were filled with the Spirit. They were. But that word for filled means continuously. Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But a couple chapters later, it says that as he got up to minister, he was filled once again. And then when he was called before the religious leaders on trial, and he had to defend himself, it said he was filled once again. The Holy Spirit dwells within you if you're a believer. And I encourage everyone, you seek everything God has for you. And I believe God has much more for every single one of us than we experience. But we need to be fully filled with His Spirit every single day. It's sort of like when you are born into this world, you are born with life and a certain amount of strength. But you need to grow in that strength and you need more strength every day. And how do you get that? You do that by eating well, by exercising, by getting your rest. Now, this is an incomplete illustration, but the same thing is true. When you're born into the family of God, God's Spirit dwells within you. But you need a fresh pouring of His Holy Spirit for everything you face, for everything that's going on in your life, for the opportunities that you have to do something for Him, for the temptations that you're going to face, for the trials that you're going to face. And His Holy Spirit is always there, available. So as we wrap up this whole series, Changing Our World. We can change our world by giving what we have to give. We can change our world by saying what God has given us to say. We can change our world by doing certain things. But really, all those things are energized and amplified by who we are and who we should be. And if I really want to change my world, I should be a fully filled follower of Jesus Christ. My prayer has been that God would stir your heart like He has stirred mine today. And as I wrap this up, because we're getting ready to baptize some people who've made that decision to follow Jesus, I want to challenge you. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God, maybe you've tried to be a good person and do the right things and that just won't cut it. I'm sorry. Didn't cut it for me either. Doesn't cut it for any of us. The Bible says that we must trust in Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, I would love to talk with you after service, answer any questions you have, and help you through that process of inviting Him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, and to be your Lord. But I also want to ask you again, are you following Jesus? And not just in this area and that area, but are you truly following Him or trying to? Because we're all still just trying to in every area of your life. It could be, as I spoke about, that God spoke to you and says, you know, you're trying to follow me at the workplace. You're trying to follow me with your finances, but you're not really trying to follow me in your marriage. Or it might be flipped around. You're trying to follow me in your marriage at the workplace. You're not really following me in your finances. Whatever it is, I just encourage you to say, God, help me to fully follow you in every area of my life and truly make you my Lord and serve you as my Lord. And then are you filled with the Spirit? Fully filled every day. I just want to challenge you to begin every day praying, Lord, help me to follow you fully today and fill me afresh with your Spirit. Guide me, lead me, and use me today. And you may need to stop at 10 o'clock and pray it again. And when you sit down to eat lunch, say, God, thank you for this food. Please bless it, strengthen, nourish my body. And Lord, help me to follow you fully today. Fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Use me today. Use me this afternoon. At your afternoon break, pray it again and again. Make it a part of your life. Lord, I want to fully follow you. I want to be fully filled with your Spirit so I can change my world. Can I tell you, that's your goal. You'll not only change your world, but you'll be a stronger Christian, a stronger believer than you ever have been. And you'll continue to grow in that relationship. Father God, we thank you so much that there were others who, at whatever level it was true, they were fully filled followers of Jesus. And they were used by you to change our world. Thank you, Lord. Our world was changed when we came to know Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us to change the world around us. We can't do it by ourselves. It's only as you guide us and lead us. We can only give what you've given us. We can only say the truths that you've revealed. We can only do those things you empower us to do. But most importantly, Lord God, we need to follow you. And we need your Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives. God, stir our hearts. Convict us of areas that may need to change. And Father, I just pray that we would just have it in us to just make this a part of our daily life every day. Asking you in the morning, asking you throughout the day, Lord, help me to follow you fully. What area is it that I need to straighten up? And what in the area need I to take a different path? Because you're going one way, I'm going another. And Lord, every day, maybe be aware of your presence with us and seeking your leading and your power, Lord God, that we'd be fully filled with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill every believer in this building, every believer that's a part of our church, with the fullness of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. May we each experience everything that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001. Or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.